often we get to, I don't know, I'm not doing this to flatter you, so please don't take it as flattery, because I'm not, I know flattery is not, but every once in a while we actually get a little bit of taste, because I think in heaven we're going to have singing. I think in heaven we're going to have beautiful singing, and I can't wait. I can't wait. Now, that wasn't flattery, but that was cool. It was really good. Thank you. I appreciate it. That was great. So do you guys want to just have them sing the whole time, or should we? That would be so much better, you know? So good. There you go. That's right. We're in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We are working our way through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, going to be reading verses 20 to 22 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave orders concerning his bones. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as these examples of faith, Lord, as it becomes an encouragement to us when we recognize how you value us. Lord, when we recognize the fact that it's not our doing, it's yours, what you do in our life that builds faith. And Father God, what you allow in our life, so oftentimes, we just want to run. We want to run from you, but yet, when we run towards you, that's what builds our faith, and that's where our faith is deepened and strengthened. Because, Lord, our faith is simply a gift that you gave us, according to Ephesians 2. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of yours. It's not anything we can do, is we can't boast about it. But Lord God, what you give us is amazing in faith. Father, it is assurance. It is conviction of things we can't see and we haven't recognized. But Lord God, it's the knowledge that what you say is true and what you have said will be. Father, we love you. We praise you. I pray that you would teach us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where we have come in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, we're not positive of who it is. We had several theories, but the writer is writing to a group of Christians. He's writing to a group, to a church. Let's put it that way, because they're not all Christians. But he's writing to a church. He is seeking to show them that Christ is superior. Because there's a group in this church who is being persecuted. The church is being persecuted. And there's a group that wants to go back under a religious system. The system of the Judaistic system. They want to get back under there for their own security or for acceptance. So the writer is trying to show them that Christ is superior to that old covenant system. That he is superior to the angels, to the prophets, to Moses. He goes on and lists so many that he's superior to. He wants to show them that what they have now, what they can do is believe in the truth and they will have the new covenant. And the new covenant is so much better. We see in chapter 6 that the problem isn't the persecution, the problem isn't the difficulties, but the problem is unbelief. So he says, go on, take what you have and go on to believe. He shows the high priesthood, the superior priesthood of Christ in chapter 6 through 8. And then he goes on in chapters 8 through 10. What we see is a comparison of the old covenant and the new. And that old covenant being under the Judaistic system, the religious system, and the new covenant being under Christ. And that Christ is so much better. It's based on better promises. It's based on a son. And plus you get a clear conscience in it. That's the amazing thing. God takes care of your sins. He doesn't cover over like in the old covenant system where they had sacrifices over and over and the blood of bulls and goats and animals that could not take away sin, could cover over. The word atone means to cover over, that covered over sin. But Christ Christ gave a sacrifice, a propitiation sacrifice that satisfied God, that wiped away sin. And so that's the value of going on to belief. So he's encouraging these people to go on to in what they have learned, take what they have learned and believe through it. Believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We get to chapter 11, we see this Great Faith Hall of Fame, what we've entitled the Great Faith Hall of Fame. And it's what he's doing, that the author is, he's doing this on purpose, by the way. He is taking the Old Covenant people, the ones who were in the Old Testament, and he's showing these people how they had faith. They had faith just like these folks need faith. And yet they're wanting to go back under that Old Covenant system that was always pointing to a Messiah. It was always pointing to an ultimate sacrifice. But it could never have that ultimate sacrifice without Jesus. So what he's saying is, look, you have Jesus. You have Christ. If you go back under that system, you go back under those Old Covenant system where all of these people that he's naming here in chapter 11, they were all an important part of that. He's saying, look, they have faith. They have the faith that you need. So he's giving them as an example. We started off in chapter 11 in verse 1. It gives the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What's the word? Okay, I can't remember the word. Conviction. There we go. Which means what evidence you would bring to a trial. It's the evidence that you would bring to a trial to prove this. Faith is that, has that evidence in what we just can't see, what we can't even see. So he goes on and talks about Abel having Abel who worshipped in faith, and then we looked at Enoch who walked in faith, and Noah who worked in faith, and then we go on and look at Abraham, Abraham and Sarah's life, a life of faith, and he kind of camps out there and gives some examples. But what we see is an eternal perspective in all of this. An eternal perspective where what they are looking for, they can't see, they can't feel. And what we saw with Abraham is he was promised a land. He was promised descendants, and here he was 100 years old, hadn't had a kid. Well, hadn't had the kid of promise, 75, and he hadn't had any children. But yet he went into this land, and God said, I'm going to give you everything you see, this way, this way, this way, this way. Look all around, you're going to get everything you see. And Abraham owned one field in that whole land all of his life. So he didn't gain the physical promise, but that he was promised. And yet it was given, 400 years later, was given to his, whatever children that would be, was given to his descendants. But yet Abraham believed that God was going to give him that. Abraham camped out on that. He believed that because God said it. What we looked at last week was the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham, he could do that because he had an eternal perspective. Abraham could take his son, because God said, take your son and sacrifice. He could do that because he knew that God could even raise somebody from the dead, because Isaac didn't have any kids at that point. And he knew that God said he was going to have descendants. He knew that he was going to get this land. And yet, he died without ever seeing the land, without ever having the land. But he knew that God said it was what happened. So he believed God. And that's why we find in Romans even, it says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What we're going to look at today is the patriarch's eternal perspective. The patriarchs. When I say patriarch, what that word means is the fathers of the nation of Israel. So we're going to look at verse 20. We've already looked at Abraham, who God promised to make of him a great nation through Isaac. Well, in verses 20, 21, and 22, we're going to look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, I'm going to condense this because I'll confess. I typed it all out. See, this is what it says in Genesis. And I was going to read it like I did with Abraham, but I don't really want to take the time. And so I'll tell you a little bit about what happened. And you can go back to Genesis and read it. In Genesis 27 is a story of Isaac, and in Genesis 48, I believe, is a story of Joseph and his blessing. Jacob and his blessing. But in verse 20, we're going to look at the patriarchs. And I want you to see that in all three of these verses, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have Joseph. All three of them are talking about the end of their life. The end of their life. And as I've researched a little bit about what folks say at the end of their life, it's even in court, a lot of it is taken as absolute truth. Because they have nothing to lose at that point. They kind of tend to dwell on what's vital. And the end of their life here, we're talking about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and it's talking about what they said or how they blessed. The quote from Genesis 27, I would read it, but this is how Isaac blessed his sons. And there's a point to all of it. So it says in verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come." By faith, I want you to see that again, because all three of these verses start out, by faith. By faith, by faith. It does that because they had that eternal perspective. They had the perspective that, you know what, God said is true, and we believe that. And remember, in the New Testament, the word faith is the word pistos. It's the word that means believe, trust, or faith. You can translate it any of those ways. So when we say believe something, we mean to have faith. When we say trust God, we say have faith in God. That's what we mean. That's what the word means. But it starts off, every one of them says, by faith. So their heart motivation is the assurance that what God said is true, the conviction that what I can't see how God is going to do this or how God's going to make this happen, but I know positively that he is. That's where they start, all right? This is the aspect of faith. That's their motivation. Verse 20, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, think about it for a moment. What part of good life of faith was any of that? Do you remember what happened? Isaac, and by the way, in the Old Testament, Isaac has about 2.5 chapters for him, and whereas Jacob and Joseph and Abraham even have about 12 chapters each. So we don't know a huge amount about Isaac, but what we do know is that he was pretty shallow in his faith. Now, we do have a couple of instances where Isaac, you know, when his father bound him for a sacrifice, he didn't kick and scream and holler. He did ask his dad where the sacrifice was. But, you know, we don't have it in record that he kicked and hollered and objected. And also where... when Rebekah was brought back by Eliezer, that servant, he brought back a wife for Isaac. Isaac heard what God, I mean, Eliezer told Isaac what God did, how he brought Rebekah to him, and he accepted it, took her and married her. And he didn't even see her. He had a veil on. He couldn't even see her, and yet he knew that God was in the process. So we do have signs of his faith. But a lot of what he did, I mean, at one point, he told Rebecca, same thing that Abraham told Sarah, hey, say you're a relative, you know, because I don't want to get killed because you're so beautiful, you know. But God kept her pure. God kept the people of the land from taking her as a wife. So we see a lot with Isaac. What we see is a kind of a shallow faith life, pretty shallow. I mean, with Abraham, you had a life of faith. With Isaac, he was just kind of there. And he was, we don't have a lot of deep faith with him. But at the end of his life, he blessed, he was tricked. Remember that? Jacob tricked him into thinking that he was Esau. And so in his trickery, he gained the blessing. Jacob, the younger, gained the blessing. Well, guess what? God had predicted that way ahead of time. While those two were in Rebekah's womb, God said, the older shall serve the younger. The younger is going to be the leader. So he was the one that was going to get the blessing from Isaac. But Isaac, he liked Esau. Hey, this is a man's man. Esau, he was a hunter. And scripture even says that he liked what Esau would hunt and cook for him. He liked that. He loved a good rabbit stew, you know. So Isaac was more excited about Esau. Jacob seemed more mama's kid, you know. But Esau, he was tough. He was hairy, the Bible said. And so that's how Jacob tricked him. But in all of that, Jacob received the blessing. Esau came in with the game and said, well, what about my blessing? And he cried and everything. And when Isaac found out, that's what I wanted to read you. It's so much better when I read it because it's right straight out of Scripture. It's a better story. But when Isaac found out, he trembled violently. He trembled. Now, was he trembling because he was mad? Could it be. But it also could be that he was trembling because he knew that Jacob was supposed to receive the blessing, and yet he was unwilling to give it to Jacob. But God made it so that he gave it to Jacob. Because when you come to the end of his life, Hebrews 11 says, by faith he did that. By faith he gave the blessing. And you notice Isaac didn't back up and say, wait a second, I want to take that blessing back. Give it to the proper kid here. Give it to the strong kid. No, he didn't do that. Because I believe he was trembling because he recognized that God, what God said, happens. What God said will be. Because this is what God had planned. Because he had planned to take the line of Israel through Jacob. I hope I'm getting these names. If I don't get these names right, you know what I'm talking about, right? Through the line of Jacob and not through the line of Esau. God had a plan. He knew that because he was a child of promise. He was the one that came along through Sarah when she wasn't supposed to have a baby. He knew his life was a life of promise. So here you have Isaac, who has a fairly shallow faith. Fairly shallow. Okay? But yet, concerning the future things, I'll read you that. Okay, I want to read you this. This is what God said to Abraham, and this is in, I believe, Genesis 15. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. That's when they went down to Egypt, right? He knew that something was going to happen in the future. And in fact, part of his blessing relates, you know what? The younger will be the head of the older. The older will serve the younger. And this was all foreign. This was all something that should never have been in the patriarch system. The older should have gained double. They gained a double inheritance out of all the kids, but they should have gained a double blessing. And yet he says the older will serve the younger. So even later on, the older is going to serve the descendants of the older will serve the descendants of the younger. So concerning future things, he had an eternal perspective, right? Even though it was a very shallow faith. Now, go on to the next one. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Jacob. Remember Jacob, the deceiver, the one that tricked his dad? The one who was, he was going, and by the way, he had to leave mom and dad just because of that. Esau wanted to kill him. So he had to leave. Well, he was going through the desert, the staircase that came down from heaven, remember that? The stairs from heaven, he saw the angels ascending and descending. That was a spiritual high for him. But then you have Laban, who he tried to trick, and Laban who tricked him. Deception going on all around. You have deals that Jacob was always trying to make with God. If you'll bless me, I'll do this. There's spiritual low. And yet when he wrestled with God, God gave him a new name, Israel. There's a spiritual high. But then he goes back and has to cower to Esau. So you have Jacob who's doing this. And then his sons mess him up, tell him a lie. He raises a family where the sons lie to him. And then, you know, so you have this type of faith life. He has a spiritual high and a spiritual low, a spiritual high, spiritual. You know, that's his life. We've seen folks like that on a high, but on a low, on a high. But that's him. That's who Jacob was. And yet at the end of his life, look what happened. at the end of life, as he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Now, the word staff in the Old Testament, now the Septuagint, the translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament was called the Septuagint. And that translation used the word staff. But in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, that word staff could actually mean bed or bedpost. So Jacob got, he was laying down, he was dying, but he got up, got a hold of his bedpost or bed and got up enough to be upright, called for Joseph. I got that story too. It's in Genesis 48. It's really good. But Joseph brings in these two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh being the older, Ephraim being the younger. But remember Joseph, or not Joseph. See, I'm doing this with names. Remember Jacob. He was the younger and he got the blessing, right? So Joseph brings in these boys and he says, you know what? I want to adopt these boys. These boys are now my boys. So they get part of the blessing. In fact, you get a double portion because you're, both boys are going to get it from all of your brothers. And so he takes these boys and Joseph gets real emotional about it. In fact, it says he bowed down to God in worship because of this. And he brings his boys in. And he takes Ephraim on the right and Manasseh on the left because Jacob is looking at him. So Manasseh will be on his right and Ephraim on Jacob's left because the right hand always went to the main blessing. And so what Jacob does is he crosses his hands, little booger. Joseph's going, wait a second, I don't want you to do that. Look, Manasseh's my oldest. You need to bless him. You need to have him be the... Jacob's going, no, I'm supposed to do this. This is what I'm doing. So he did it on purpose, but he crossed his hands. So he put his right hand on Ephraim, put his left hand on Manasseh. So the younger will serve the older. Just like he was blessed. Isn't that amazing? And that's what happened. And so Ephraim and Manasseh, they became a nation, and part of the blessing was that people will look at you and say, hey, you're going to be just like Manasseh, or just like Ephraim and Manasseh. And by saying that, he said Ephraim first and Manasseh second. And all these things are significant. And Joseph's back here going, wait a second. This isn't right. The younger serve, and yet Ephraim was a stronger tribe than Manasseh. In fact, it was more of a leadership tribe than Manasseh. Because that's the blessing that Jacob gave. But he did so because that's what God had in mind and in store. He did so because he believed God. And not only that, but if you look at verse 21, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on his bed or on his staff or on his bedpost, but he worshipped. There's the key. He worshipped in the process of that. And he did that. He did that with his eyes on an eternal perspective because he wasn't just looking at the tent that he was in. Or at this point, he had come to Egypt. He wasn't just looking in Egypt. He had come out of the promised land. He was in Egypt. But he was looking into the future where Ephraim would be a stronger tribe than Manasseh. But you see how God used that up and down faith, up and down faith. But then you get to verse 22. Look at verse 22. By faith, again, motivation, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Joseph. Joseph is the one person under the old covenant system in the Old Testament that we know nothing about his sins. They're never mentioned. All we see is that he always had faith. He had a very firm faith in God. Now, because of that, if you've ever heard of typology, where like the Old Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant is a type of Christ, the mercy seat is a type, all of these types in the Old Covenant, Joseph himself is seen as a type of Christ because we see no sin in him. Now, he had sin, okay? He was a person and he had sinned. But it's not brought out like it is with Jacob or like it is with Esau or like even Abraham or Moses or whoever. Okay, all of them, we recognize the sin, the problems of it. But with Joseph, all we see is that he was taken from his family. He was thrown into prison. He was sold as a slave. And as a slave, he became the head of the house of it. Yet he was thrown into prison from there. And there he answered a dream. He interpreted a dream and was forgotten about for a couple of years by the person that he interpreted it to, who said, "Yeah, I'll remember. Sure, all right." But he was forgotten about. So here, Joseph had the least incentive to have faith, or the most probability that he wouldn't have faith. And yet Joseph had a very firm faith all the way through. He had a very firm faith. So we see the life of Joseph. When he gets to the end of his life, what does he do? He doesn't take time to say, you need to take care of these other issues in Egypt. Or instead, he looks back to Genesis chapter 15. And he looks back to what God promised to Abraham, which would have been his great-grandfather, I think. Whatever. But anyway, one of them that came before him. Okay, let's go with that. But he would have taken that where God said, what he said is that, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Now, the amazing thing about that is Joseph didn't say, "Well, that's the land of Canaan," because they were strangers and aliens there. But God promised that land to them. But that's not what he said. Joseph said, "You know what? You need to take my bones back to that land of Canaan, because that's where we're supposed to be. But for 400 years, we're going to have a problem here. We're going to be enslaved here." And Joseph, he was what? The second man down in the kingdom. He was just after Pharaoh. He was a higher up. And people had the tendency even to worship him. And he didn't accept that. But they would have had that tendency. And yet, he knew that what God said was 400 years we're going to be oppressed, but then we're going back. And so what instruction he gave is, "Take my bones back. Take my bones back to where God promised that we're going to be." That is an eternal perspective. That what God says is absolutely true. And that eternal perspective is, you know what? It doesn't matter what goes on here. I know what God says goes on is going to go on, but what God promised is heaven. What God promised is that we will be there, and that is our place. That song that we sang this morning, "Trusting Jesus," hope I get this right. Verse 4, "Trusting him while life shall last, trusting him till earth be past, till I hear his final call, till I hear his final call. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Till I hear that final call." And Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they heard that final call before they saw the promise of God. God said, "I will make of you a great nation, and all of this land will be yours." And guess what? They're out of it now. They're all the way over into Egypt. But Joseph says, "I remember the plan. I remember what God says. I know what God says is true. Therefore, when I die, take my bones back with you. I know it's going to be like 400 years. I mean, we haven't even been a nation for, 200 and some years. It hasn't been 400 years since we've been in America. I don't even think I could find the bones of my ancestors. I'm pretty sure." But yet Joseph, he said, "I want my bones to go back." Why? Because he had the eternal perspective that God says something, it will be. Folks, that's why we need to be in the Word, knowing what God says now. Because God says it, it's going to be. It will happen. You get into the book of Revelation, and what you see is how this is going to play out. And guess what? It will. It will. Because God said it will. Isaac, kind of a shallow faith. Jacob, up and down, up and down, up and down. Joseph, very firm faith. All three of these guys are in the Great Faith Hall of Fame, chapter 11 of Hebrews. Isn't that cool? You know what that does for me? That gives me a huge amount of encouragement. Because I look at my life and think, whoa. Faith, where? Where's faith at times? I'm looking at it, where's my faith? But God can use any of us. God uses all of us. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't. Before I was a pastor here, and I was a carpenter in the area, I knew that every one of us are in full-time service for God. Just because you don't get a paycheck from a church doesn't mean you're not in full-time service. You are a full-time service Christian, if you are a Christian. You're in full-time service for God. And because of that, He takes our faith, He takes what little we have or what great we have, He takes that faith and builds it and uses it in our life. And we get to be in Hebrews 11. Isn't that cool? We get to be there. If we trust God, if we believe God, if we have that eternal perspective that whatever circumstances we're going through right now, you know what? They can be hard. They can be difficult. They can be rough. But you know, we get heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We get a city that is eternal. We get to live with God because of Jesus Christ. He became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in Him. We are righteous because of Christ. Not because of us, but because of Christ. So whatever our faith is, up, down, all around, low, high, whatever it is, God can use us. And God wants us. He wants us to have that eternal perspective of, you know what? God said it. It's going to be. He's showing these people that the patriarchs had that, and they need to go on and finish that because they knew about Christ. They knew all about Christ, but they hadn't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They wanted to get back under a religious system to have the circumstances be better. But oftentimes our circumstances are what drive us to our knees. And that's where we learn to trust. That's why James, I think I said this in Sunday school, that's why James says take joy. Consider it joy. Don't feel joy, but consider it joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because that builds your faith. That builds us up. And 1 Peter talks about adding to your faith. Add to your faith this and this and this and this and this and proven character and all that. Just add to the faith. Romans, in chapter 5, it talks about tribulations, building perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. You have that hope. We want hope in God. Then as you're going through a trial, go have that eternal perspective. It's like Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They knew that what God said was true, even though they hadn't seen it, even though they couldn't grasp it, even though they were still in the midst of those problems, they knew what God said was true. And that's the blessing that they gave. They gave that out because of that eternal perspective. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have that eternal perspective. You can't have it. But God wants to give it to you as a free gift. He says our wages, our sins, is like earning death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I would invite you to come to Jesus Christ today. Find someone around you who you know is a Christian and ask them. They'll tell you the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Not believe about the Lord Jesus, but believe in Christ. Those of you who are saved, keep that eternal perspective. Because we're going to go through circumstance. We're going to go through hard times. But that eternal perspective says, you know what? What God says is true. And He says, I'll never, never leave you. I'll never, never, never forsake you. I can't wait to get to that. That's in Hebrews, by the way. Some things, you know, I preach through books just to get to certain passages. And in Hebrews, it's chapter 8 to 10, and then that never, 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 never passage. Because there's five nevers, and they're all there. It's really cool. And that has application to us. So what we have in our eternal perspective, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your eternal perspective is, yes, we're part of a new kingdom. We're part of the kingdom. We're used of Him. And guess what? We don't have to serve God. We get to. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity to just show His love to somebody else because He loved us. That's why we love Him, because He loved. So the more we know about Him loving us, the more we love Him, the more we show it. Serve God. Keep trusting in Him. trust him so much so that at the end of your life, you're giving out blessings that show your eternal perspective. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.